You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. All right, we want to finish up our series on the baptized in Rome, looking here at Romans chapter 6. But before we do, we want to take a running head start, by going back to John the Baptizer in Matthew chapter 3. Notice that the preaching of John was the preaching of repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That John was baptizing sinners at the Jordan River with water and the word. He was giving the people of God a new identity, an identity that involved the coming kingdom of the Christ, waiting and anticipating the revealing of the Messiah. Now notice that when John the Baptizer was baptizing with water, he says this, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, once again, John the Baptizer is teaching the people of God about the kingdom of God, about what it means to be in the kingdom, what it means to belong to the King, that you would have a new identity and you would have new living. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, when he preaches this, he goes on to say, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Now, think about this preaching of the baptizer at the Jordan River. So John the Baptist is preaching. He's baptizing Jews. Now in his day, they were already baptizing those who were converted Gentiles. They were being washed and cleansed from their Gentile pagan-ishness, right? But now he is calling to repentance Jews, biological children of Abraham. Those who had the promises and the oracles of God who were waiting and anticipating the coming Messiah. But he calls them to repentance. And when John is preaching to the Jews, telling them about the kingdom of the Christ, for salvation comes from the Jews, he's telling them to repent and don't presume to say that you have Abraham as your biological father. Because that's not the issue. The issue is being a son of the promise. One who believes like Abraham believes. And that includes the Gentiles who are converted to faith in Christ. And this is what Paul is arguing in his letter to the baptized in Rome. These are converted pagans, converted Gentiles who are now heirs with Christ. They are sons of the promise with Abraham. They are sons of Abraham by faith. He is their spiritual father. So God has raised them up. He has adopted them into the family to be full participants of the promises of peace found only in Jesus. Now in Romans, Paul is arguing the case that those who've been baptized, Gentile converts who have faith in Christ, are true sons of Abraham, sons of the promise. They have a new identity. In chapter 6, he emphasizes this new identity as it has been given to them in baptism, the sacrament of their adoption. So recall with me that this is how Paul will open up Romans chapter 6 with that question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And then later on at verse 15, Paul again will give another litany of questions, these meditative questions, where we contemplate the promises of God and our new identity as sons of the promise. So Paul will put forth this question: are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Same answer: by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Now, as we've said many times before, Paul is putting forth these questions as a teaching moment. Paul knows the answer, and in fact, the baptized in Rome should know the answer too. These are rhetorical questions with the easy answer. Emphatically, we should not continue in sin. We should not increase in sin. We have a new identity. We have died to sin. We have been baptized into Christ's death. We no longer belong to sin. We have been freed and liberated. And if you try to put yourself back under sin, you are not actually free at all. You are being ruled over by sin. Sin is an oppressive tyrant. I mean, this is what Paul was saying later on in Romans chapter 8. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Again, in baptism, we have the sacrament of adoption. The gospel is the good news of liberation from sin, not liberty to sin. We are freed from the slavery of sin, not free to be enslaved in sin once again. I mean, this is how Peter will talk as he echoes the same language the baptized in his first epistle, when he says, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Now this language, servants of God. Now, we don't want to get caught up in the English distinction between slave and servant. In fact, in the Greek, it's the same word, doulos. I think it helps us to understand that one who is a slave is a servant. One who is a servant serves. One who is a slave serves. And so, when we are freed from slavery to sin, in essence, we become slaves of God. Of course, in English, we like to soften this down by saying we are servants to God. Now, it is true that we are servants, which means we are to serve God. But I think the issue at hand is that when we talk about being servants of God, we are to serve Him in righteousness. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And of course, we are to serve God by serving our neighbor. We love God by loving our neighbor. We're to be servants of others. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, the language that we typically use when we translate this Greek word doulos is servant. We are a servant of God, or servants in the plural. We are servants of God. We are to serve God. But I want you to see something here. That when we go back to Romans, we're going to use the same word, and we're going to use the word slave. So look at Romans chapter 6 at verse 17. "Thanks be to God, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." And you see, this is the same word. And what we're doing here is we're making this clear. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. Either you serve sin or you serve righteousness. I mean, we could have easily just translated this, that you were once a servant of sin and now you've become a servant of righteousness. But we're using the language of being set free. We have been set free from slavery to sin. But this doesn't mean that we go in sin all the more. Because in fact, if you continue in sin, you are enslaving yourself once again to sin. Sin is powerful. It has a power over us. It wants to rule and reign over us. But Christ has defeated sin. He has freed us from sin. Now notice this language. Going back to Romans chapter 6, Paul will say, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Because just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now you're to present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now again, in the language of the wisdom of God, you are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Either you are a servant of sin and you serve sin, or you are a servant of righteousness and you serve righteousness. Now notice the language of being a slave to sin. You are lawless. That is, without the law of God. Now whatever law you might be following, the law of the world, paganism, idolatry, the law of your own sinful desires, it's some kind of a pattern that you have set in place, but it is not God's law. Therefore, it is lawlessness without the Torah, the instruction of God. So notice how Paul is using this terminology of slavery. On the one hand, you are either in slavery to sin or you're in slavery to righteousness. It's not the idea here that you are either a slave of sin or you're free to do whatever you want. Well, that in fact would be a slave of lawlessness. Now, I want you to see the similarity that Paul will use in his letter to the baptized of Corinth, that first letter in chapter 6. Paul says this, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, where he's using this baptismal language, the sacrament of being washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now, it's in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul will ask this rhetorical question, this meditative, contemplative question. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Well, the answer should be, well, yes, you know, I taught you so. This is your new identity, and that new identity is given to you as a gift in the waters of holy baptism. In fact, Paul will continue on in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 by saying this, you are not your own because you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, all of a sudden, you have the picture of being purchased, being redeemed, being ransomed, that the precious blood of Christ pays for our sin. The precious blood of Christ pays for us. That God has purchased us with the blood of Jesus. Therefore, we belong to Him so that we have this new identity, an identity that's given to us as a gift. We are now adopted sons of God. We are, by grace, part of God's family. And the promises are now ours, and we receive them by faith. This is the language that Paul will use continuously. Should we continue and sin? No. Why? Because you're baptized. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that you're dead to sin. And if you're dead to sin, then you're not to continue in sin, but rather walk in newness of life. It's that new identity. Now, as Paul talks this way in Romans chapter 6, The background for this baptismal language is in the Exodus out of Egypt. I mean, in fact, that's what Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This whole understanding that the people of God have a new identity at the water of the Red Sea, where God ransoms them, redeems them from slavery in Egypt. Let's think about this for a minute. They were slaves in Egypt. They were servants of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, who is a tyrant, who is in league with the devil, trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming by trying to prevent God's people from hearing the word of God. For God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that comes through the hearing, the preaching of the word about Christ, the King. Now in Egypt, Pharaoh laid a heavy burden upon the people of God. He oppressed the people of God. They were enslaved by the tyrant Pharaoh. They were serving a harsh taskmaster and taskmasters. But yet when God comes to free them, when he comes to redeem them from the house of slavery, he doesn't set them free and say, go in your way of wickedness in the wilderness. Instead, he frees them from the slavery of Pharaoh to become slaves of God. Now let me reword that. He frees them from being servants to Pharaoh to be servants of Yahweh, to serve Yahweh by walking in his way. I mean, notice this is the whole language and the whole theme throughout the book of Exodus. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3 at verse 12, where the second person of the Holy Trinity is present speaking to Moses, the eternal Logos, the Word of God, the Son of God, pre-incarnate, who is the messenger of Yahweh, the one who is Emmanuel, God with us to dwell, promises Abraham. And he says this, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now let's pause here and think about this for a moment. To be a servant is one who serves. Now, of course, one who is a servant is one who is a slave. I know that might sound strange and we might get all ruffled in our feathers, but it's the same word. To be a servant is to serve Yahweh. So the promise here is that they're going to be taken out of Egypt, out of servanthood to Pharaoh, and become servants to Yahweh. They're going to be given a new identity. I want you to see this again later on in the very next chapter of Exodus, where Yahweh speaks to Moses and says, this is what you shall say to Pharaoh. Thus says Yahweh, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. Now here's the language of a son, and here's the language of a son serving Yahweh. Of course, before we get too far, we want to make the comment about the incarnation here, that Israel, the people of God, is the firstborn son of God, but they failed and they failed miserably. They did not serve God perfectly. In fact, because of the fallen state of our corrupted human nature, it was impossible for the people of God to perfectly serve God. That's why we had to have Jesus. Jesus, who is the true Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, he is the true firstborn Son. In fact, this is what the prophet Hosea says in chapter 11 of his scroll, when Yahweh speaks through the mouth of Hosea, saying, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." You see this picture in the Exodus out of Egypt. You see the fulfillment in Christ, who is the true son, when he goes down into Egypt, when, remember, Herod tries to kill him, to murder him by slaughtering all of the male sons of the Hebrews, 2 years and younger, in a very similar way that Pharaoh is doing to the male Hebrew babies. Well, when Christ comes back out of Egypt, back to the promised land to grow up in Nazareth, this is a fulfillment of this passage, that he is the true son who serves, the one who was in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took upon the form of a servant by humbling himself unto death, even death on the cross. Of course, that's all about the incarnation and the true son, but let's go back to this baptismal language, this identity that we have in the language of being a servant to serve Yahweh versus serving Pharaoh. Now go back to Exodus chapter 7. Now here's where Yahweh tells Moses what he's to say to Pharaoh. "You shall say to him, the Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." And then, of course, later on in Exodus chapter 8, then Yahweh said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh, let my people go that they may serve me." And then again in chapter 9, the same message, "Let my people go that they may serve me." And then again in chapter 10 of Exodus, at verse 3, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." Finally, in Exodus chapter 12, "Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said to them, get up and go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve Yahweh, as you have said." Now, of course, we know the rest of the account where Pharaoh will change his mind and chase the Israelites, trying to pursue them. However, when you get to chapter 14, the people begin to fear greatly because of Pharaoh. And then this is when they start putting forth these questions. Notice what they say in chapter 14. "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you, O Moses, have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Or they say, "What have you done to us, O Moses, in bringing us out of Egypt?" And again, they cry out to Moses and they say, "Is this not what we told you when we were in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Because it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now keep all of these questions in mind when we talk about Paul and the questions of meditation that he puts forth in Romans chapter 6. We have died with Christ. We have died to sin. We have been freed from slavery to sin. That is, freed from the servanthood of sin. Why should we go back into that slavery and serve sin once again? You see, this is precisely this struggle of the identity that the people of God were having when they were coming out of Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt and go back and walk in the old ways of doing things, in servanthood to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But God is calling them out of Egypt. He is taking them out of the house of slavery. Now notice in chapter 14, the response of Moses. Moses says this to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will work for you today. Because the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Yahweh will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Now notice in this passage that Moses wants them to stand firm and wait and see the salvation of Yahweh. Take note of this promise here. The promise is fulfilled in the water where Yahweh will work salvation. Now in chapter 15, we have the response of the people in the Song of Moses. This is the victory chant, in which we say, Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And then they continue to sing and rejoice, saying, Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk down into the Red Sea. Then again they sing out and they say, O Yahweh, you have stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. Of course, these are some of the words of the Song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. But take note, it is in the water that Yahweh does this great work, the work to bring redemption and salvation, that they are no longer servants to Pharaoh, slaves to Egypt, but now they are servants to Yahweh, slaves to God, who have been purchased by him. And we see this in the blood of the Paschal Lamb, which of course points to Christ, our true Paschal Lamb, who sets us free to be the people of God. Now go back to Romans chapter 6. Here's where Paul, taking all of this imagery from the Exodus, the new identity in the water with the word and the work of God, he says this, When you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Because the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now again, in Romans chapter 6, Paul is using the rich imagery and language of the Exodus out of Egypt in that new identity. Now before we close our lecture on Paul's letter to the baptized in Rome, one more baptismal reference in chapter 13, at verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Therefore then let us cast off the works of darkness and clothe yourselves with the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now notice that this is the language of a spiritual battle that's going on for our souls. Satan is our adversary, but Christ is the victor over Satan. Fear not and stand firm. Jesus is our strength and our salvation.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.